Listen, thanks so much for reading the passage. Allow me to pray before we jump in. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Father, we do pray as we hear the voice of your Son. We do pray that that voice will be a voice of comfort. It will be a voice that sounds like the Good Shepherd calling us by name. And we do pray that we will respond in faith. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, it's I thought it would be a good thing to start the talk tonight by asking you guys to do a bit of an awkward thing. So it's going to be slightly awkward. Why don't you spend maybe about a couple of seconds, look at the person next to you around your tables or across the table in the face. Go on. A couple of seconds. Okay. That's probably about enough now. Okay. And here's the question. What are the chances that the individual that you looked at, either across the table or even you yourself, what are the chances that he or she will still be walking with the Lord 10 or 20 or 30 years from now? What are the chances? So I think lots of us are familiar with the parable of the sower that Jesus speaks of when he speaks the word. The word lands on different soils. You have the first ground, the rocky ground, where the word lands, and then Satan takes the word away right away, first soil. The second soil is the rocky ground. Sorry, not the first was the path, and the second was the rocky ground. And as tribulations came, the social pressures, the anxiety, the cost of being a Christian, that starts to creep in, slowly to plant withers away, second soil. The third soil, the one where it's grown in the soil, which has thorns all around. And as the plant grows up, it starts to get choked by the thorns, the cares of the world. And it dies a slow death, the comfortable life, the respectable life. And over time, the plant withers and dies and falls away. Only the fourth soil, as some of us would be familiar, that bears fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so what are the chances that all of us here gathered in this room will be like the fourth soil, that in 10 or 20 years we are still bearing fruit 30 or 60-fold? And again, maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here today, and that's a really good question to think about, because perhaps you are considering maybe following the person of Christ, but you are also keenly aware that there is real cost involved. Jesus is really upfront to those who are thinking about following him. Those who want to follow me need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And so sometimes being a Christian is not easy, and it can be really hard. And so how do we keep going all the way to the end? Well, we are in our tail end of a journey through the book of Hebrews. We've been going through from chapter 1, and now we come to chapter 10. And in this final section in the book of Hebrews, everything kind of lands here. All that we've been looking over the past few months lands here. And the big topic that the preacher is concerned about is the topic of endurance, keeping going to the end. I look at verse 36, chapter 10, verse 36. For you, says the preacher, you have need of endurance. And so I'm going to be really upfront with all of you. Here's our goal for the next few weeks, to kind of encourage, to persuade, to strengthen you, to keep going to the end. And so my prayer is that, in 10 or 20 or 30 years, everyone in this room will still be walking with the Lord, really fruitful for him. I want you to notice as well, this was the encouragement that the first readers of Hebrews needed to hear. Look at what they were going through, verse 32. I recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who are treated. So social anxiety, social pressures are causing them to be persecuted for their faith. But also materially, look at verse 34. for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Has anyone lost their property as a result of being a Christian? Maybe, but probably not. These Christians, it was really costly for them. But as the Christian life went on, I think they were getting a bit weary, a bit tired, and they needed encouragement. And so do we. And so the preacher in the book of Hebrews, he gives the silver bullet, the secret, the magic bullet that would keep Christians going. And the answer? Four words. Four words is the answer. It's your confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. The confession that you do confess if you are a Christian. Jesus Christ is Lord. See, those four words provides all the, if you like, necessary resources to keep you going to the end, to make you fruitful for Him. Those four words, it's not a trite statement to say that everything will be okay. Nor is it an unrelatable truth with no relevance to day-to-day life. But those four words, Jesus Christ is Lord, is a fact of history. A fact of history that has universal impact, but at the very same time, is hugely personal. Personal to impact and encourage each one of us. So that's the answer that our preacher has for each one of you. To know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we kind of understand what that actually means, as we grasp that, as we really hold on to that, that's the thing that will keep us going to the end. And you might say, yeah, well, great. Four words. How is that actually going to help us? And again, if you've been following us through the series in Hebrews, you know that those four words unpacks, if you like, the journey of Jesus. Jesus, he starts out as the eternal Son of God. He was always at the Father's right hand. And when he came to earth, he inherited the name Jesus. So to call Jesus Jesus is to recognize that he became man. He became man. But not only was he man, he died and he rose again and resurrected, thrown as the Christ. But not only is he the Christ, he's also the Lord. Psalms 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So the fact that Jesus is Lord means that he has not only died and risen again, but he has ascended to the Father's right hand. And so when we confess that Jesus is Lord, firstly, it is to recognize, in point number one here, that Jesus, our ascended great high priest, has opened a way to God. I look at verse 19 in our passage. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. You know, often when we think about salvation, or you think about Easter Day, we often talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Maybe a couple of weeks ago, you're sort of celebrating Easter. You're remembering the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus. But not here. The author focuses on the ascension. Not just ascended up there somewhere in the sky, but to a specific location. Verse 19, the holy place, the way through the curtain, and sitting down at God's right hand. And his, if you like, geographical proximity to God means that we are also very close to God. Verse 19, we have confidence to enter. Verse 20, he opens the way for us. And so that's what it means to confess Jesus Lord. He's there at God's right hand. He's not only Lord, but also the Lord is the high priest. Again, remember Psalms 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand. But then in Psalm 110, verse 4, he said, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he is the ascended Lord, is the high priest who has opened the way to God. But what does that mean for us? Firstly, verse 22, let us draw near. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a sort of correlation between proximity and having your conscience cleansed. Think back to a time where you had a disagreement with someone that you're close with, a friend or a spouse. And can you recall a time where after you sort of made up and reconciled, you gave the person a hug? And that hug, you know, that sort of close proximity with the individual, it does something to your insides. It is a, you know, like things are okay after you give the person a hug. Internally, you feel good. Forgiveness is offered and accepted. And the same picture is here. As Jesus ascends to the Father's right hand, he's right next to the Father. There's real close proximity to him. And internally, as he's there on our behalf, we can feel good inside. We have a cleansed heart. Our hearts are sprinkled clean. Our conscience are cleansed. Insides are cleansed, paid by the blood of Jesus. And so maybe you feel the temptation to drift away, to feel distant from God. The preacher of Hebrews says, don't. Draw near. The one who is representing you on your behalf is already so close to God. There's no closer place than God's right hand. And so you can draw near. What does it mean to draw near, you might ask? I guess it's a metaphor. It is to sort of come to God, to the throne of grace in prayer, I guess. Sort of a conscious sort of leaning in when times are to turn to Jesus for help. I think that's what it means to draw near. But apart from drawing near, it calls also to hold fast. To hold fast. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I think the author here wants us to see that to hold fast to a confession is to not doubt, to not waver, to have conviction and confidence of the historical events of the life of Jesus. Again, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And as he goes through the entire U-shaped journey, from heaven down to earth, through the grave and up from the grave and into heaven again, that proves that God is faithful. God in the Old Testament made promises of a new man, a new son of man, who will restore the world, and Jesus comes. He promises the promise of a sin-bearing death in Isaiah, and that's the death of Jesus, taking the sins of the world. God, he makes promises in the Old Testament about priests who live forever, and as Jesus enters into indestructible life, he is that priest who lives forever. And again, God promised a new covenant that will be made in the Lord's blood. And as Jesus rises to heaven, he establishes the new covenant. So the preacher says, are you at risk of doubting your confession? He says, don't. Then do it. Hold fast to it. And also, lastly, verse 24. Let us also consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the preacher is conscious that the journey to the end is not meant to be done alone. Some of you may be aware that previously I used to be working with the lunchtime talks based in Covent Garden. And back in Covent Garden, there was this guy called Ian. And we used to call him the papa of Covent Garden talks. He's been there for sort of 20 years. He's been there a long time. And he was really sort of invested in the talks. He would meet some of the younger guys for coffee, who would lead the prayer meetings. Make an effort to encourage others. And so let me encourage you. The older has a way of encouraging the younger ones in the crowd here. The younger ones also has perhaps more energy than the older ones to encourage the older ones in the day. Some might disagree. But either way, think of ways that you can encourage one another here in the wharf. I know that work is quite busy, and you've got deadlines, and you have all these different pressures and things to do, but why not consider coming to the talks here, not just for yourself, though that's a good thing, but also to encourage one another? Could there be some sort of cross-generational encouragement? The preacher says, well, if you come here just for yourself, he says, don't. Be conscious to encourage one another. Think intentionally, is there someone I could encourage as I come here on Wednesdays? And so how do we endure to the end? The preacher says, well, remember your confession. To say that Jesus Christ is Lord, it is also to say that he is the ascended great high priest. He has taken seat at the Father's right hand. And so he is that priest forever. And so you can draw near with full assurance, because there's no closer place than the seat at the Father's right hand. He's there for you on your behalf. You may think that's all the encouragement that's available, but the preacher gives us one more encouragement. Because also to say that Jesus is Lord is not just to say that he is ascended up there as the priest. It is also say that he is Lord, the Lord who will come back. And so that's the final leg of Jesus' journey. It's a U-shaped journey with a final, what do you call this, a curve downwards as well. He comes down to earth, up again, and he's coming back. And it brings us to our second and final point. Jesus, our Lord, he is coming back soon. Look at verse 25. And all the more, as you see the day draw near. Look at verse 37. For a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. You see, to say that Jesus is Lord is to say that he is the Lord who promises to come at the end of time. He is the final judge, the one who stands at the end of time, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To say that Jesus is Lord is the one who will come to judge the living and the dead. And so there are two possible outcomes when he comes. The first one is a fearful judgment. Look at verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Notice the judgment here is described as scary, fearful. We perhaps might be a bit afraid of speaking about a scary kind of judgment, but a preacher, he's not afraid to speak about judgment like we might be. And we shouldn't be afraid, because the judgment, the scary judgment, it makes sense. You see, if we keep sinning deliberately, after knowing all Jesus has done, if we reject the definitive forgiveness of sins, if we reject his help when he's sitting at the Father's right hand, he would then come back, not as a friend, but as an enemy. I see judgment is the only logical outcome if you reject him. And the warning is real. Some of you may know what's in room 10A of the British Museum. Does anyone know what's in room 10A of the British Museum? I told you this a few weeks ago. Okay, it's the Siege of Lachish. Lachish was the second biggest city next to Jerusalem. And this is 585 BC. Sennacherib, who was the Assyrian king, swept down all the way to the walls of Jericho, taking off the city of Lachish and exiling lots of the northern tribe of Israel and some of the southern tribe as well. Only Jerusalem was standing there, left standing there. And the Siege of Lachish is a historical, it's a relief that you can go and see in the British Museum where the Sennacherib takes the people away. And it's a historical proof that when people break the commandments, exile is a result of that. And I think that's what the speakers of the preachers are alluding to in verse 28. See, anyone who sets aside the law of Moses, that is the old covenant, dies without mercy on evidence of two or three witnesses. The consequences for breaking the covenant is exile and death. But then the preacher argues from a lesser to a greater extent. Look at verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. See, the sort of lesser to the greater extent. Israel was exiled for breaking the covenant. But all the more, if we spur the Son of God, and we reject the confession that we know, Jesus is Lord, to profane the blood of covenant is to reject the forgiveness that's on offer. To outrage the Spirit of grace is to reject the internal testimony of the Spirit. As a result of that, there will be a fearful judgment. And so one of the motivations that the preacher is giving us, yes, perhaps there is a cost now to follow Jesus. There is a cost. But the cost will be greater at the end if we choose to reject the Son. And so remember your confession. To say that Jesus is your Lord, it is to say that he will come back one day. We cannot rely on what we've done in the past, even though it may be costly. Remember that it will be more costly to reject him. But the flip side of a fearful judgment is a great reward. Which brings us to a final point, a great reward. Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You might be wondering, what exactly is the reward? And if you want to find out, come back in the next 5 weeks and we'll think about what the reward is. But for today, the thing to see is that it's great. It will be very great, okay? It is a great reward. And the author thinks that recognizing that there's a great reward will kind of help you. And knowing that there's a reward in, again, helps us, right? It's worth risking the loss of reputation for the first readers and also for us, or the loss of perhaps some financial gain, or being less well-liked or less respected, or just nobody's in the world. It's worth that if there is a great reward at the end. See, the call to be a Christian is not to be to just want to live a sort of suboptimal life for the sake of it. It is knowing that there is a reward at the end as we cut the grain, against the grain of the world. And so our author is really pressing home for us that Jesus, our ascended Lord, is coming soon. He is coming soon. He will come back. Verse 37, a little while, the coming one will come, and he will not delay. The righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know, we might wonder 2,000 years. It's not a while, is it? You know, it feels like quite a long while. And the truth is, I don't know, right? I don't know when he'll come back. But what I do know is that he will come and he will not delay. The reason why he's not come back yet is not because he's delaying. He's not procrastinating. Jesus is not. He's not having like meetings or running up in heaven. He's not doing things that he's wasting his time. He's not delaying. He's saving souls of many. And until then he will come. And so Jesus, he is coming soon. And there will be a fearful judgment for those who shrink back. But a great reward for those who hold fast. And so that is the secret to making it to the end. You know, as we started by thinking, will all of us be keeping going 10, 20, 30 years from now? Or the silver bullet is your confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. To kind of really grasp, to see like it as a diamond, to see all its facets and what it means to say that Jesus Christ is your Lord. He is the ascended Lord, the high priest at God's right hand, interceding for you on your behalf. It's as close as you can possibly be at God's right hand. So draw near. Because he is ascended means that he will come back, and he will come back soon. Judgment or reward, he will come and he will not delay. You know, the longer I go on as a Christian, I start to know more friends who have fallen away. This friend of mine, and you know, of all things, he's got all the privileges. And when I say all, I mean all. He grew up in a Christian family. He goes to a good church that teaches the Bible with a lovely community. He's got a Christian spouse. But just in the recent years, he's turned away for a variety of reasons. And my encouragement for you and my prayer for all of us here is not to be like him. It's not to be like him. And my encouragement to all of us in this room and also those on the Zoom call as well, that in 10 or 20 or 30 years, that each one of us still walking with the Lord. Not one of us will shrink back. We will stir one another up to love and good works because Jesus, our Lord, he's coming back soon. He is coming back soon. I'm going to pray. And we spent some time thinking. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we'll look forward to the day that he returns. Thank you that right now he's at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. And so we pray that you give us real confidence to come to him, knowing that he's there for us and that he can help us when we need help. And pray that we look forward to the day that he brings this great reward for those who trust and follow him. And so we thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen.